We're turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We're going through what we call Luke volume 2. The gospel was volume 1. Acts is Luke volume 2. And one thing you learn real quickly when you study the book of Acts is that the first century church was an amazing community of believers. It was a community of surprising grace. Now, to get us started this morning, I'm going to give us a picture of surprising grace that is seen in an animated film called Ice Age. The film begins when a pack of saber-toothed tigers attacks a nomadic tribe of people. They actually sort of hive off a young mom and her baby son, and they're about to attack them. And the woman, the mom, is cornered between the saber-toothed tigers and a waterfall. And with no other alternative, she cradles her son and jumps. The baby survives. The mom is mortally wounded. But before she passes, she's able to deposit her son on a riverbank. Then later on, a woolly mammoth named Manny and a sloth named Sid happen upon the child. And they find out somehow, I forget how, about the child's story and the mom. And they want to reunite this child with his dad. A little bit later, very suspiciously, one of the saber-toothed tigers actually joins the two. And together, they eventually form a surprising community, trying to bring the child back to its father. We pick up the action this morning when the trio is trudging across the Ice Age mountainous region, and the sloth suddenly feels his feet sweating. Watch what happens.
Well, would you look at that? The tiger actually did it. There's Half Peak. Next stop, Glacier Pass.
How could I ever have doubted you?
Did you hear that, little fella? You're almost home. My feet are sweaty.
Do we have to get a news flash every time your body does something?
Doing it for attention. Just ignore him.
Seriously, my feet are really hot. Oh, 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 oh.
Tell me that was your stomach.
Shh. I'm sure it was just thunder from under... Ground? Come on, keep up with me.
I want to do a moving.
Wow, I wish I could jump like that.
Wish granted!
Ah! Come on, move faster!
Have you noticed the river of lava?
Manny, you okay? Come on, say something. Anything! What? What? I can't hear you.
You're standing on my trunk.
Oh. Oh, you're okay! Are you okay?
Why did you do that? You could have died trying to save me.
That's what you do in a herd. You look out for each other.
Well, thanks.
I don't know about you guys, but we are the weirdest herd I've ever seen.
I agree. As I look out, we are the weirdest herd I've ever seen. But that's what you do in a herd. You look out for each other. Manny could have died trying to save Diego. Jesus did die, saving us. And we are to be willing to lay down our lives for one another. That's what it means to be part of a herd. That's what it means to be part of the body of Christ. That's what it means to be part of surprising community. Last week, we learned about surprising grace and Saul, the one who persecuted disciples to their death, himself became a disciple. And this morning we see the first thing God has Saul do as a convert is to unite with the community of believers. It could be said pretty confidently that the most important means of grace God offers the Christian is the surprising community of the saints. Let's read about it this morning. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read Acts chapter 9, verses 19 to 31. This is God's word. For some days he, again that's Saul, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Isn't this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church all throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Dear community of God, this is God's word. He gave it to us because he loves us and he longs for us to be transformed through the surprising community of the church. Let's pray. Father, we ask your spirit to fall upon us now. We ask that every mind would be enlightened, every heart softened, and every will moved and transformed. Lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. One of the aims for this year, 2018, is that we would inform you more and more about the mission, the vision, the values, the measures, the metrics of Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church. If you go downstairs in the coffee bar, you can see all of these. They're also printed, many of them on your weekly on the back every week. But let me review them briefly because it is really critical to understanding where we're going this morning. First of all, the mission. Engaging every neighbor with the surprising power of grace. And then we add, over the fence of our neighbor's backyard, over the mountain into the city, and overseas. But I want to add something this morning, a fourth element, engaging every neighbor with the surprising power of grace over the pew. We're to engage each other with the gospel of grace as well. And we're going to learn about that. And then one of our values is being relationally authentic. That is, we strive to be a place of restoration and strength. A community where we can be honest about our brokenness and call one another to the hope that is promised in Christ. Some of us are not getting any hope because we're unwilling to risk transparency. We're unwilling to risk vulnerability. And you cannot be supported where people don't realize you need to be supported. Others of us, we're really good about sharing our brokenness, but that's all we do. We just sort of sit around and talk about how broken we are. And as a community, we need to call each other to the hope that is promised in Christ. Yes, we'll be broken till the day we die, but we will be less broken because of the support and strength we're offered in community. And then one of our measures, we have six measures, and that is, what do we want people to experience when they come to Oak Mountain? What do we want all these new members that just joined? Well, one of the things we want them to experience is surprising community. Courageous, biblically based relationships empowered by grace that lead to transformational intimacy. What that means is God has ordained that you're transformed through the intimacy of gospel relationships. And without those gospel relationships, you're not going to become the man or woman you could be. Keeping those three things in mind, we now can look at three benefits of surprising community. First of all, we need to connect with the support of surprising community. I want us to notice in this passage that as soon as Paul was converted, God united him with a body of believers. See, when there are newborns, they're put into a nursery. The church is the nursery of the soul. The church is where people who have just been born again are nurtured to health in their faith. And no one less than Saul needed that kind of nurturing. But the church isn't just a nursery for brand new born-again souls. The soul is a hospital for all of us who are broken by sin, who've been saved by Christ, and who need to grow in our faith. There's a couple areas of support that are illustrated in this passage. First of all, we're to support each other by revealing and reflecting God's grace to one another. I want you to keep in mind that this was just a day after Saul was converted. And the text even emphasizes that Saul came to Damascus to arrest Christians, to take them back to Jerusalem, to have them killed. Now, would you be excited about welcoming such a one into this fellowship? And yet that's what they did. They welcomed him in. And what they were saying by welcoming him in was this. Listen now. Saul, guess what? You're not the only broken sinner here today. See, I try to model that up front. If you're new here, I try to model that if you feel broken by your sin, just listen to me as I talk about mine. Because you come to this church, and I will assure you by talking about my brokenness that you're not the only broken person here this morning. And we support each other by pointing one another to the hope that we have in grace. Do you realize what would it have been like to be Saul? He had the blood of Christians on his hands. Matter of fact, at the end of his life, when he writes to Timothy, at the last letter he wrote, he was thinking about who he was before he was converted, and he said, I am the chief among all sinners. Look, Paul understood grace at that stage of his life for sure. He understood he was forgiven. But you read what Paul says about his past life, even though he says forgetting what lies behind, pressing on to what's ahead, you get a sense that he was incredibly humbled by his failure to get it all wrong with respect to Jesus. And it was that early Christian community in Damascus that said, Saul, you're not the only broken sinner here today. And that gives us support to hear that. And then secondly, there's support whenever we encounter trouble or danger or persecution. Twice in this passage, people are trying to kill Paul. Twice. First of all, Jews in Damascus, and then secondly, Jews in Jerusalem. And both times the church learned about the plot, and both times they found a way for Paul to escape. They protected Paul. That's what surprising community does. It not only proclaims to each one of us the amazing riches of grace, it also is our protection in times of trouble, in times of danger. If you're having struggles in your marriage, if you're having parental pain, if you're undergoing emotional turmoil or spiritual trouble, the church is there to support you. Matter of fact, in verse 30, we're reminded that the church is the family of God. It says the brothers, when they learned about the plot, and it wasn't talking about just men. When that term brothers is used universally for men and women. The brothers learned about the plot and sent him off. That's what brothers and sisters do. We look out for each other. As a matter of fact, Jesus and the scriptures in general tend to emphasize the family of God even above our nuclear families. Our nuclear families, if they're not following Christ, are not even as critical to our lives as our spiritual community. And then sometimes we actually need to be supported in our relationships with each other. Look, the church is broken. It's made up of sinners. You may be here this morning and maybe you've been really hurt by the church. Maybe it's a miracle you're even here today because you didn't want to be in the church. The church has done nothing but fail you. Well, guess what? The church does fail people. The church is filled with broken people. And sometimes we need advocates in the church to connect us with each other or reconnect us with each other. And when Paul went to Jerusalem, the Christians there were so afraid of him that they didn't even believe he was really a disciple. They thought maybe he was a spy, going to find out who's Christian, and then turn and arrest them all. But there was a guy named Barnabas. Look at verse 27. Barnabas, he was called the son of encouragement by the apostles. He took Paul and brought him to the apostles. See, sometimes we need each other even before each other. Do you have broken relationships with people in this very room? Come to us. Help us bring about reconciliation. Remember what Jesus said about that? Jesus said, if you think you're going to worship God and you remember on your way that a brother or sister has something against you, you go ahead and be reconciled to that brother or sister first. This is critical. And the body of Christ supports each other in the midst of tense relationships among believers. I was reading a Reader's Digest article some time ago, and it was entitled, "What Good is a Tree?" And the author of the article was explaining that in a forest, there are all kinds of different root systems because there's different species of trees. There's pine trees, there's oak trees, there's elm trees, there's all different kinds, maple trees, hardwoods, softwoods. And yet, scientists have discovered that there's some kind of element in the root systems where there are many kinds of trees. And somehow this element that they can't even identify enables trees to actually support each other in a forest. In other words, if there's a really tall tree that gets sunlight, that of course we know is so critical to healthy plant growth, through this substance between the sharing of root systems, one tree is able to share those nutrients of the sun with another tree. If another tree's roots go really deep down into some water, then it is able to share that water with another tree in another part of the forest that might even be a different species. The whole forest supports itself. They support each other. What a perfect picture of the church. We're all to be connected. By the way, we are objectively united in Christ. Do you realize that? Church Surprising community is not just something we strive for. It is already a fact. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you have been united spiritually with Jesus Christ. And if you've been united spiritually to Jesus Christ, then you are objectively united to everyone else who's united to Christ. So we are objectively connected at our roots. And God's ordained the body to be a surprising community that supports one another. We get involved and engaged with the church to be supported by grace when we fail, to get help in trouble, protection in danger, and affirmation when we're in danger of being rejected. Secondly, connect with the strength of surprising community. Look at verse 22. Saul increased all the more in strength. Now, I don't say this too often, but sometimes our English Bibles just don't get the Greek very well. And it can lead us a little bit to miss the point. It sounds, when you read verse 22, that Saul increased all the more in strength, meaning that Paul did some things that made himself increase in strength. In other words, Paul sort of pulled himself up by his own bootstraps and made himself strong. And nothing could be further from the truth. In the Greek, the verb is in the passive voice. Paul didn't do anything to become strong. The Greek says Paul was constantly being made strong. How? By being connected to community. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus, and God used the church to lend strength to Saul. Look, you cannot be but weak as a Christian if you are disengaged or on the fringe of community. You cannot be but weak as a Christian if you are disengaged from community or living on the fringes of community. God has made your Christian life such that you will never be who you're meant to be in Christ unless you're actively engaged in Christian community. Think about that. We're all talking about improving ourselves. We're all talking about being the best me we can be. Well, God has said, without any ands, ifs, or buts, you will never be the person you're meant to be without the strength of being involved and engaged actively in Christian community. Verse 31, the church was being built up. Again, now this time they got it right. More of a passive sense of the verb there. The church didn't build itself up. The church was being built up by the work of the Spirit as each part was lending strength to itself. Many of us heard of Leonardo da Vinci, the Italian artist, sculptor, mathematician, scientist, anatomist, architect. The guy was amazing. Leonardo da Vinci had this to say about the architecture of an arch. He says, "The arch is nothing less than a force originated by two weaknesses. For the arch in buildings is composed of two parts of a circle, each of which, being very weak in itself, tends to fall. But as each opposes this tendency in the other, the two weaknesses combine to form one strength." Now, that may be hard to follow as I read it, but we all get it, right? Okay, here's an arch. I stand up an arch by itself. What's it do? It falls down. Here's an arch. I stand it up by itself. What's it do? It falls down. I put the two arches who have a tendency to fall down together, and then I put a keystone, and they're strong, and everything on it can be held up. Great strength from two weak points. What a picture of the church. I'm an arch. By myself, I'll fall. You're an arch. By yourself, you'll fall. Together with keystone being Jesus, we are able to bring strength out of each other. Verse 31, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church multiplied. Not just multiplied in numbers, but multiplied in strength. The church was walking in the fear of the Lord. Look, I don't need to tell you that we need the strength of each other in our lives to stand in the midst of a godless culture. I will tell you, the conversations I've having with people now, 29 years after starting this church, are completely different when it comes to the ethics of the gospel. Things that were just givens 29 years ago, that all Christians agreed, this is right and this is wrong, now it's all up for grabs, people think. God's word hasn't changed. Culture has changed what Christians think. And the only way we're going to be able to stand strong in a godless culture is as we lean upon each other and preach and teach the word of truth to one another. There was a story in the front page of the San Francisco Chronicle not long ago. It revolved around a female humpback whale just outside the Golden Gate, San Francisco. A fisherman noticed her. She was tangled up in hundreds and hundreds of yards of fishing line, crab traps. Her torso, her tail, it was just all tied up. And those lines weighed hundreds and hundreds of pounds. And the traps were dragging her down. She could barely stay afloat. The fishermen called in some environmental group, and they realized the only thing they could do was call in some divers to try to free her. And they all had these curved knives that could be used without harming the whale. And line by line, they cut her loose. And here's the amazing part of the story. When that last line was cut, the divers didn't have time to get out of the way. And as if leaping for joy, the humpback whale just went round and round and round in circles. And then she went to each individual diver who was still submerged with her and went up to everyone and nudged each diver with her snout as if to say thank you. One of the divers who had cut the line out of her mouth commented, "She never took her eyes off of me. When I moved, her eyes moved, and she was watching me the whole time." He said, "I'll never be the same." We're all weighed down with lines and ropes and 100 pounds of traps of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you cannot get yourself free by yourself. You cannot, not because you're not a good person. You cannot because God has ordained that you cannot. Did you hear that? In other words, you may think you're doing fine on the fringe of community. I'm here to tell you that God has ordained that you cannot ever be free apart from the strength of Surprising Community. That's just the way he's set it up. Just like gravity. You drop a ball, it's going to fall. God has set up the spirit world that you and I cannot free ourselves. So that if you're disengaged or on the fringe of community, you will sink, whether you realize it or not. Please, those of you who are new, you don't know me yet, this is not guilt, this is not shame, this is not threat. This is just loving truth. Our Father has set it up that we can't make it without the support and strength of the community. And then thirdly and finally, connect with the service of surprising community. And by the way, you're going to be late getting out of here. Just thought I'd tell you, there's a lot going on today. You don't want to miss this last point, though. There's an interesting dynamic that takes place in this passage. If you read it closely, there is Paul getting support and strength from the body, and then he ministers. He comes back, gets strength and support from the community, and then he ministers. He comes back, gets strength and support from the community, and then he ministers. Look at verse 19. He's with the disciples. Verse 20, he proclaims Jesus the Son of God. Verse 22, he's with the disciples, and then at the end of 22, he proclaims Jesus. Verse 28, he's with the disciples in Jerusalem, goes in and out, and then he goes on mission disputing with the Hellenists. That is the ebb and flow of community. We are in community, relationally authentic, experiencing grace and support and strength, and then we're propelled out into mission. The church is a missional community. We talk at Oak Mountain about the hot tub of grace. You've been in a jacuzzi, there's always warnings, don't stay too long, like you'll melt, okay? It's the same thing in the church. We don't just come and sit and soak in the hot tub of grace. We get soothed from the bruises and the aches of the week of living in the world. We sit in the hot tub of grace, and then we are pulled out of that hot tub and sent into the world. Another illustration we use around here is the aircraft carrier, right? You come in, you fly in after being bloodied and bruised and shot at all week long. That wire catches you as you come in here on Sunday mornings. Then you get refreshed, refueled, and retooled. How does that happen? Community. And without that community, we're just taking broken down planes on its last leg and try to fly missions. Do you know why a pond stinks? It's stagnant. Do you know why a pond gets stagnant? Because it's all inflow and no outflow. Of how many of us is that the case in the church? All inflow. It's all about me. It's all about getting what I want. It's all about getting helped. It's all about getting served. And there's no outflow. There's no mission. There's no service. There's no outreach. And that's what makes a church stink. See, we receive the service and support of the church, the strength and service of the church, so that we might be servants for the church. Surprising community leads to surprising growth, which leads to surprising impact. We are called to make an impact. I'm going to close with another animated film. Again, I like animated films because it keeps our kids engaged, but it's also deep enough for adults to pull something out. The Ant Bully. I've never seen it, but this is a great clip. The Ant Bully is about a kid named Lucas, and he's a bully, especially to ants. He gets out a hose, he hoses them down, he stomps on them. Well, there's an ant wizard. Now, you got to work with me here. There's an ant wizard who develops a potion that causes Lucas to become the size of an ant. And Lucas actually needs to live among the ants. Meanwhile, he learns some amazing lessons about community. In this scene, Lucas and his friend Zoc are looking at a human city in the distance. And Zoc asks Lucas about how human community works.
So, this city of yours, it's like a nest.
Yeah, kind of.
And the humans that live there are all brothers working together for the greatness of their colony?
No, not exactly. It's a little more like, you know, every man for himself.
But that's so primitive. How does anything get done?
Some people work together.
Some. Why not all?
I suppose it's because there are differences.
But it's the differences that make a colony strong. Foragers, scouts, drones, nurses, regurgitators, all are different but an essential part of the whole. This is where we ants draw our strength.
Now, the biggest question is, which one of us are the regurgitators? You know, maybe I'm a regurgitator. Maybe that's what I do. I eat God's word and then regurgitate it to y'all. But the point is, okay, it's only as we work together that we make a difference. What would happen if we all, through the support and strength of the body here, were then sent out and we really did begin to engage every neighbor with the surprising power of grace? What would happen in and through this church? Look, I realize the church is broken. I realize the church often fails people. But there's one friend who will never fail you. There's one friend who will never let you down. His name is Jesus. And Jesus wants to be your friend. But Jesus' body is the church. And though it's a mess, Jesus will never give up on his church. And if the one who never lets us down and will never disappoint us will never let his church go, then maybe we shouldn't either. And maybe we should support each other and offer each other strength and forgive each other and reveal and reflect grace to each other. Help each other be equipped to engage, because that's what you do in a herd. You look out for each other. Let's pray.